This starts and will forever label him as Doubting Thomas. And I wonder sometimes if it was just Thomas who was doubting. I look at the disciples who were handpicked by Jesus Christ and were hiding at this time, even after they saw Jesus a week before. They were still hiding in the same room a week later. And it makes me wonder, through all of what the disciples did, were they hiding for fear? Or were they hiding because they were ashamed of what each and every one of them did to get to that point where Jesus was crucified? But wow, now I have to ask, who here has seen Jesus? Not me neither. I got to say that, you know, I feel him. I've seen his work. I've seen his glory. I see him in each one of you, or you wouldn't be here right now. I feel blessed, as you should, that you have believed and not seen. But here I also think Thomas makes one of the most important statements in the New Testament. John 20:28, Thomas says to him, "My Lord and my God." And his confession is not a height to be reached, but ground level for all Christians since. Beginning with our baptisms, that this confession becomes ground level for Christians is evidenced in the nature of the early Christian community. We read about in Acts, and in the proclamation we hear in John 1. It's one thing for individuals to confess, "My Lord." I mean, this was a confession of Jesus' disciples all the time, and a lot of people in that era. They could easily make this statement, as they indeed treated Jesus as their master or their Lord. "My Lord" was really a term of respect. They weren't where he went. I mean, they learned what he did. They watched what he did. While he was with them, I mean, he called the shots, and they followed. But Thomas and subsequently all Christians have made a bolder confession. Jesus was not simply Lord in the sense of an earthly master or guide. He is God, divine and unlike anyone else. His word is word. It brings the universe into existence and continues to bring it all to us to the peak of redemption. His directions did not apply to his immediate disciples during just his lifetime, but continue to apply to all who seek to be aligned with the ongoing unfolding of the kingdom of God he proclaimed. As Paul says elsewhere in Colossians 1:19, "In Jesus the fullness of God is pleased to dwell." The lordship and divinity of Jesus are necessary foundations for the kind of community we see described in the earliest of Christians. In Acts 2, they shared everything they had. They couldn't and they didn't stop telling people about the resurrection. They made sure that no one among them were uncared for, the sick, the hungry, the poor. They helped each other. And they didn't do this out of any obligation to any ruler at that time, but out of the empowerment of the Holy Spirit in witness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ in their midst. The lordship and eternal divinity of Jesus Christ are proclaimed in a different but no less significant way in 1 John. The writer of this letter speaks of Jesus as the one who revealed the eternal life of God and now continues to offer his life among us as we are in fellowship with God and each other. It's because Jesus is Lord and God that we're unable to continue in the fellowship with God and one another, even when we sin, provided we don't lie but confess our sin and continue to trust in the power of Christ, not only to forgive our sin, but to free us from sin's fellowship destroying power in our lives, which it does. Christians believe Jesus came to this earth to deliver a message from God that is so true that it applies for all time. It's relevant for all of us, all the time. It is really for us the eternal message. What's that message? And it's quite simple. That God loves us no matter what we do. I mean, God doesn't want to punish people. He wants to be reconciled with them. God doesn't want to hurt people. He wants to heal them. God doesn't want to pass judgment upon people. God wants to give us grace. The Gospel of John goes to great lengths to communicate that Jesus came back from the grave to deliver the message that he found all the disciples to be acceptable, despite what they did. I think this is really important because the disciples weren't feeling real acceptable at that time. I mean, after the crucifixion, they were hiding. They had no clue what was going on. I mean, this woman came back with all this crazy stuff about Jesus' disappearance. But none of the men had actually seen Jesus. In their minds, not only had their Lord been killed, but somebody had desecrated his tomb and stolen his body. All of them, especially Peter, must have felt just as low down, dirty, rotten as a person could feel at that time. I mean, think about it. While their beloved teacher was being captured and killed, they had all just stood by and let it happen. Now he was dead. Their dream was over. After giving 3 years of their lives, working, changing, praising God, there was nothing for any of them to live for anymore. And yet, every single one of them was focused on saving their own skins, scared that he was going to be the next one in line to be found guilty by association and to suffer the same fate as Jesus Christ. So this was the scene and this was the mood among the disciples on the week after Easter. Remember, they were locked in the house for fear that the Jews were going to come and do the same thing to them. But then suddenly, somehow, into the room filled with despair, fear, hopelessness, guilt, and shame, Jesus appeared and stood there among them. They could hardly believe what they were seeing. So Jesus showed them his wounds on his hands and his side. Then he showed them something even more incredible than his physical wounds. He showed them God's amazing grace. In the midst of these terrible circumstances, Jesus continued to love them like we should, without judgment. He didn't convey any disappointment in them. He didn't condemn them for their weaknesses and failure to stand up for him. He didn't shame them for their cowardice. He didn't ask them why they were hiding behind the locked doors. I mean, he didn't say anything at all about their fear. I mean, all he said was, "Peace be with you." And he didn't say it once, he said it twice, "Peace be with you." And then he breathed the prayer of reconciliation and hope into their broken hearts. "Receive the Holy Spirit. As the Father sent me, so I send you. If you forgive people's sins, they are forgiven." Remember? If you don't forgive them, they are not forgiven. there's so much more to Easter than just Easter Sunday and the renewal of life and hope. There's much more to Easter than 50 days of the message that life goes on. Because Easter is fundamentally about our confession that Jesus is God made flesh, not only for those frightened first disciples locked behind those closed doors more than 2,000 years ago, but for us today, for you, for me, and for everyone here. The amazing good news that God is still sending Jesus to show us that we are forgiven people who are acceptable to God. The good news is that because of the grace shown in Jesus Christ, we are acceptable to God beyond our wildest imaginations. We are acceptable with all of our faults, with all of our blemishes, with all of our failures, with all of our mistakes, even intentional acts of harms that we may inflict on others. Remember Romans 8, it says, nothing we can ever do will separate us from God's love shown in Jesus Christ. Neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor nothing else. Nothing. Nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. As we say in our prayer for confession and pardon, hear the good news. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. This proves God's love for us. This proves God's acceptance to us. In the name of Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Glory, glory to God. Jesus confirms just how acceptable we are when he says we have been given the authority of God's Holy Spirit to be sent. How we are to be sent out as emissaries in his name. I mean, he makes us all disciples, his representatives on this earth. This means that the people here, now are sent, you and I, to be sent out in this world. We are sent under the authority of Jesus Christ for a specific purpose. To proclaim peace and forgiveness in his name. Yesterday I was in Virginia up by Richmond and met a lady from Emporia at a really large Methodist church. They have 625 people in worship on Sunday. Yeah, I said the same thing. The lieutenant governor teaches Sunday school there. I feel lost in churches that big because I love the community that we share in small churches that they will never have. But her name was Phyllis, and she had called me that morning for directions on how to get to the church for this meeting. And she was leaving from social services to get there, and you know, when I hear social services and I hear that she's coming from there, I don't know if any of you know me, but I've had numerous acquaintances in social services because my wife and I had fostered children for many, many years. So when I hear social services, you kind of get into that go mode all of a sudden. And I was wondering if she was visiting social services or if she worked there. It turns out she worked there. She also told me that she had been a foster parent for many years and had really become hardened to the fact of I don't see that I'm making any difference in fostering anymore, and I'm not seeing any difference in the children that I'm working with anymore, which can happen. We become immune to the people that are hurting in life, and we sometimes see that we're not making a difference. She was doubting her abilities quite a bit, and I talked to her, and I think she was really how this really came into play just was amazing to me because of reading Thomas and this whole story for this week. But her specialty was taking in teenagers, which is something my wife and I never did. We always took babies in, just because we were better at it, I guess. And she was better at taking teens in, which is a lot harder to do, I think. But she was telling me about this little girl that social service had called her about in January. And they called and said, you know, it had been sleeting out and raining that night before. I think we all know those January nights. And this little girl had been out for 4 or 5 hours in a t-shirt and shorts, freezing in rain. And so services called her because she was the one available foster parent at the time and just asked her if she could provide respite for the night until they could find out where the mother was at. So first thing Phyllis did is she gave her a bath, warmed her up, put a blanket around her and her husband's flannel t-shirt, warmed the little girl up, and like any mother would do, I think she said, what were you doing out in the rain like that and being cold and not dressed right? I know you're only five, but still, you should know better. And the little girl said, I was looking for you. Now, I was thinking, you know, at that point, how that renewed Phyllis's faith in God and how it made her feel that it could fill somebody with hope and with peace and renew her purpose in what she did. I think Jesus came looking for those who were out in the cold, that were locked out of their house like this little girl was, or felt they were locked out of the kingdom of God, or for those that were locked in like the disciples were, hiding in fear and were scared, locked in and out of their fears, being ashamed. Jesus comes to them and to us and says not once but twice, peace be with you. You know, I think we all struggle with our beliefs at times, whether it is in ourselves, in our relationships that we have with each other, as friends sometimes even, in our marriages, in our jobs, in what we do in the community. We question our own abilities in work, in love, and in faith. I mean, we all go through our ups and downs in our Christian faith, but whatever the struggle, whether it's outside of us or inside of us, still, I think we should just listen to what Jesus told Thomas time and time again. Stop doubting and believe. Let us pray.